Good. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Joshua chapter 1. I want to talk to you about God's plan for prosperity and success. Yeah, you're like, oh, he's preaching the prosperity gospel now. I thought this would be a good hook, Brother Aaron, to get folks to listen. They're saying, oh, he's changing. He's getting to be a nice guy now. He's going to start preaching all sweet and lovely and everything now. And look, he's catching on. All your prayers have been answered. Esther Cooley's mellowing out. Look at that. It's great, isn't it? No, probably not. Every time I say a message is going to be, oh, this should be a nicer one. This should be a softer one. It doesn't end up working that way. Usually ends up being the opposite. But praise the Lord. Anyway, Joshua chapter 1, please. God's plan for prosperity and success. I was reading the scriptures, and I'm teaching my children through the Bible. We started with Genesis. And practically every night, if I don't do it, Hannah does it, if for some reason I'm not there or something. But we take them through the scriptures from Genesis, and we're going to go all the way through to Revelation, all the way to the end. And we're teaching them, we're reading them a chapter of the Bible, and we're just discussing a few things that they would understand, you know, not getting too in-depth or anything like that, but just giving them some things that I want to go all the way through the Bible, which will take a very long time, you know, to do that. But You don't have to have this awesome plan or whatever, lesson plan for children or anything like that. You just read them the scriptures and teach them a little bit of something out of there, each chapter of the Bible. And, you know, some things you're not really going to dwell on because they're like, what are you talking about? They don't get it yet. They don't have to get it. You know, you just keep going and take one thing that you can show them. And that's what we're doing. We're reading through the scriptures. And I came to Joshua. And we're talking about Joshua, and God just showed me, hey, listen, this is my plan for prosperity right here. This is what I have for my people. Amen. This is what God expects from His people. This is the prosperity that He wants to give them. Amen. And what that really means, because today we have a perverted prosperity gospel that is preached. And it's completely perverted. It's a money-based prosperity and success. And success is based largely on money. So listen, if the prosperity gospel movement was true, that would mean that those that died in Christ that were poor and martyrs and broke and had nothing, that they were failures. However, if this be true, what I'm going to show you, then that means that from all walks of life, wherever they come from, whatever their situation is, that they were victorious in Christ. See, there's a difference. And it's easily seen. One is based off of Scripture. The other is based off the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And so many have erred today, the Bible says. And Paul was talking about preachers there when he said that too, I believe, when he said that. He said many have erred from the faith. Or it was James, maybe, I'm sorry. I forget which verse that is. But I believe he was talking about preachers when he said that. And many have erred from the faith. Why? Why'd they err? Because they followed money. Don't follow money. If you're going to be in the ministry, you can't care about money. Honestly, I mean, in the sense that you follow it like that, it can't be important to you. See, God got that out of my life when I got saved. He took everything from me and I had nothing. And then he gave me eternal life. He forgave my sins and saved my soul. He gave me a wife of which I did not deserve. And he gave me children and a family and a church and a calling from him and everything else. But he showed me one thing. He said, you know what? I took that out of your heart. Remember that money driven life that you had and that prosperity driven life that you wanted and everything else. I've taken that away from you. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get that back. My brother was like, why don't you want to go make money? And why don't you want to be rich? And why don't you want to do all that? I said, because that was the old me. That person's dead. He's gone. I can't resurrect him. I can't bring him back. He's dead. That person is dead. I'm no longer that person anymore. And I can't be that person anymore. And I really don't care if I'm rich. I don't want to be, really. I don't care about that. Oh, you want to be poor? Well, not really. But if I was, I could be happy with my family living in a grass hut somewhere as long as we were all healthy and living for God. Doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. It should never matter. But in a day and age of complete greed and idolatry, money-driven ministries. It's funny because I see a lot of them. I see a lot of ministries today. I see a lot of people today. I see a lot of and they're chasing that for prosperity. They are chasing the dollar. They are chasing money to be happy. And they're never happy. Because it's never enough. And somebody's always trying to take it from you if you have it. It's just, it doesn't bring happiness at all. And I've heard people tell me that money is their, basically money is their God. The Bible says that those days would come. It says their God is their belly, which meant that their desires would be to please themselves. They just want to be, they want to be happy. They want to have everything. We live in that day and age today of that. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. Let's get into this as just an introduction there, but I didn't have that written down or anything, but I'm going to read you the first basic 8 verses here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Remember that word tread. It's going to mean something to you in a little while. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall, now look at this. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. How about that? Remember those words? Fail thee nor forsake thee. Have we seen those words too? Forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wait a minute. Well, that kind of blows away that whole work salvation, that whole losing your salvation thing right there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oops. See, that's what happens when you try to take complex verses, so to speak, or verses that are not easily understood, like Peter said. And you try to take those verses and you try to fix everything else that the Bible plainly speaks. That's what happens when people do that. There's people that make an art out of that. They make an art out of doing that. Anyway, he says this, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. That's important too. Turn not from it. See that? To the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Look at this from the Scriptures. Now understand, God explains here His plan for prosperity and success. He explains it very clearly here. We hear a lot today about prosperity, though, don't we? People have no understanding of what that term means for the Christian today. It doesn't mean the same thing as the health and wealth gospel. That's the world's version of prosperity. Excuse me. That's the world's version of prosperity. If you're healthy, if you're wealthy, God never meant anybody to be sick. God never wanted everybody to be rich. Well, the problem is that's not scriptural, because it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, that God wanted everybody to be rich, financially rich of this world, and that He wanted everybody to be always healthy. Sometimes he allows sickness to come to his children, so they turn to him, so they humble them. Sometimes he gives them thorns in the flesh. Sometimes he gives them afflictions. Why? So they remember he's God. How about that? How about so you have to look and remember that affliction and say, yep, he's God. Why? Because sometimes we won't trust him. That's another sermon for another day. That's not what, listen, it doesn't mean the same thing as it does in the world. And that's what preachers are teaching today. The world's success is money and cars and prestige and name recognition. To be famous, to be wealthy, to be popular, to be liked, to be loved, to be known. That's not what it is for the child of the Lord. His main goal in life is to honor his Father in heaven. His main purpose in life is to bring glory and honor to his Creator. Do you understand that? That is the chief end of man, to glorify God. That is why God created you. That is why he saved you. He saved you to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he saved you. Why? Because Christ brought glory to his Father. He didn't save you for you to stay dead. That's impossible. That's another gospel. A man could be prosperous in this Christian life, the biblical way, by being a rich man or a poor man, a man in poor health or a man in great health. Paul said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned how to abase, and he learned how to abound. Now, I want you guys to listen to this for a second. I want you to get this through your head, because some of you don't got this, and you don't get this. So I want you to understand. The Apostle Paul said, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He said, I learned how to abase, and I learned how to abound. Did you notice a key word in that? There you go. He said, I learned. Well, that would mean that he didn't know it before. That would mean by experiences of life, he learned that. Some of you think it's all puppy dogs and rainbows. And that's the way this Christian, because some preacher told you, you're going to get saved and life's just going to be perfect. I mean, it's going to be puppy dogs and rainbows. Everybody's going to love you. You're going to walk on roses. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to work out for you. It's going to be great. You'll have a little house on the prairie. That's right. Pastor Cooley will come and destroy it. Burn down a little house on the prairie. But that's what people think. No, this is a life of struggles and trials. And if you think any different, then someone hasn't prepared you, and you're very naive. It is a war. Start fighting. Regardless, the apostle, he learned the lessons, and whether he was in the gutter or he was in the king's palace, he was successful. He was victorious. But not according to the prosperity pimps. Yeah, I said it. That's what they are. He had to be rich in their eyes, but Christ was poor. So then prosperity and great success must be defined as a victorious Christian life. It is the life of victory in Christ. That's what it is. It's a life of victory in Christ. It is a life of good success. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Oh, I know. Why don't you take your eraser out and say, even my feelings? That's what you should put there, because that's really what you believe. Yeah, that's what you follow. You see, you follow that even at my feelings. See, my feelings dictate whether I have victory or not. Because I don't feel that way. Who cares? Why do you put so much stock in feelings? For what? For what purpose? Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. It makes your flesh happy. So I got to have feelings. Your favorite song is that feelings song. Nothing more than feelings. You sing that to yourself. Brother Paul just sang it to me. Did you hear that? Actually, he was singing it to his wife. That was kind of sweet. Oh, Paul. Looked over at him. He was singing that to her. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, you know what? No, I mean, yesterday I turned around. For 5 minutes, I turned around yesterday. 5 minutes. I'm talking to the police. I turn around. Anthony's hugging somebody, and then Paul hugs him. I'm like, right on the street, they're hugging people. I'm like, what happened? He's screaming 1 minute, and he walks down from the pulpit, and he's hugging somebody. Brother John, you know what this guy did to them? He goes, he looks at them, and he goes, I just want you to give me a hug. And he kept pressuring Anthony. He kept asking Anthony over, why don't you give me a hug? Why don't you give me a hug? Just give me a hug. And finally, Anthony gave him a hug. I said, don't you come over here and ask me for a hug. Because you're going to get the anointing with my boot right here. That's what you're going to get. You come over here and ask me for a hug. I ain't hugging you at all. You like hugs from guys way too much. I ain't hugging you. Anyway, sorry. So listen, I want to discuss with you today here God's recipe for good success. It's God's recipe. It's God's plan. It's not your feelings. It's your faith that overcomes. It's your faith. Why? Because we have the faith of Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we get the faith of Christ. And that is victorious faith. I think we can prove that from the scriptures here today. Number one, God says that no enemy will stand before us. If we follow God's chosen pattern of success, all of our enemies will be defeated. They will not be able to stand before us. Remember that word tread? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, that word comes up again, tread. You're going to see the similarities here. You've got some dispensational brethren today that would like to divorce the Old Testament. Or some of its applications, not all of them, okay, but some of them, want to divorce the Old Testament. But you know what? You can see the same message is being given in both. Now, obviously, we know we're under a covenant of grace. Nobody's denying that. We understand that. But my point is that, you know, it was written for our admonition. It was written for our profit. Amen? Don't ignore God's Old Testament. Don't ignore the Old Testament. Yeah, that's right, all Scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse number 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God says that, you know what? If you're going to follow Him, follow His plan, His way, He said, you'll tread those serpents. I'll give you power over the enemy. Amen. And He does just that. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it time and time again where they would come with their circular reasoning and their garbage and try to confuse you, and you just come straight forward with the truth to them. And they just walk away. They're like, they're dumbfounded. Because they have nothing to say. Why? They can't say anything. Because they can't stand before you. Right. God promised, though, that He would do that. He promised the first thing we must remember is success is based. The first thing you must remember is success in this Christian life, victory is based on God's promises. He promised the victory. He promised it. He said, I'm going to give you this. He told Joshua. He said, there shall not any man stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What is that? That's God's promise. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Jesus promised the same thing. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember that? Remember that word, forsake? Said it again there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I won't go anywhere. I'll be with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I believe Him. Amen? I believe Him. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I believe Him. I believe Him. Oh, Paul said, he said, I suffer all these. Remember, Paul, he's going through suffering right here. Man, he suffered. Paul suffered for the faith. He suffered. And he said, you know what? He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed to suffer. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's that day? The day of the Lord, the judgment of God. He says, I believe him. I've committed it to him. And he is able to keep me. What does that word keep mean? It means to preserve. How about that? It means to preserve. Paul said, I know who I believe. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. He said also, next, number two, he said, be strong and of good courage. Here's the one problem that we have today with a lot of Christians, and mostly men, especially. Be strong and of good courage. Over and over again, we're commanded here in this chapter. You see Joshua. He commands Joshua so many times over. He says, listen, I promise you, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, it'll be yours. There shall not any man stand before thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's God's promise. We trust it. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Because I promised you. He says it again in verse number 7. Look, number 6 he says it. Number 7 he says it. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. We'll get to that in a minute. But he says, be strong. Be strong and of good courage. How about the New Testament? What's it say? Quit ye like men. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. You know, we have too many cowardly preachers in pulpits today. They're cowardly. They're afraid of the Sodomite movement. They're afraid of what their people are going to think. They're afraid about losing their building. They're afraid about losing their offerings. They're afraid. They just run around in a bunch of fear. Fear. So they won't say the hard things. They won't say the hard things. They want to prophesy smooth things to people or speak in generalities and never have a personal application into somebody's life. See, I can preach this chapter to you in a way where it does not personally apply to you. Though you hear the preaching, it's not personally applied to your everyday life. It's a general way to preach the Bible. I can preach it in an expository way with a strictly just a textbook meaning to you. I see a lot of preachers do that. I'm not against expository preaching. We're really doing that right now. But see, I don't have to tell you I'm expository preaching to be expository preaching. Some of these brainiacs out there that accuse me of that, you should be expository preaching, not topical preaching. I think you should do both.
Preach it.
But here's the thing that I think is funny. I don't have to tell you when I'm doing that.
Amen.
And if you're not smart enough to pick up on it, that's not my fault. Anyway. But he says over and over again, be strong and of good courage. Be strong. Be valiant. Let us play the men and fight for our God. We have to be strong, folks, in the Lord. There's so much confusion, so much wishy-washy speaking today, so much fork-tongued serpent speaking today. Nobody wants to be clear. Nobody wants to be straightforward and clear. It's some people criticize me, in case you didn't know that, for not that you're shocked by that at all, but they criticize me for, and I don't really care really, but they criticize me for, you know, coming out against certain things. You know, you shouldn't preach against the Roman Catholic Church like that. Well, I want to give you a testimony of a young lady. A young lady contacted me. Actually, she sent an email to me back in September 29th, and I just now seen it this week. I didn't check it for some reason. It was on the and I didn't see it. So anyway, but I found the email and I read it. And she commenced to tell me the story. She said, I listen to you all the time. She said, I'm from South Africa. And she said, I was a Roman Catholic. She said, some things about Roman Catholicism were bothering me. I started reading my Bible. She said, then I came along your sermons and on the mystery of iniquity and Rome and all kinds of other things. She said, I started listening to your sermons and you confirmed what God had been telling me was wrong. And she said she got saved. And she said she listens to them every day now. She said she goes to sleep listening to these sermons, me screaming about the world. It's like, how do you sleep to that? Now I know how you guys feel. You fall asleep on me here. She said, I listen to them when I go to sleep sometimes. She said, I've learned a lot from them. God has used you in my life and used the messages in my life. And there's a testimony of somebody. Now, somebody would say, you'll never reach anybody by coming after Rome like that. You'll never reach it. Well, some girl all the way over in South Africa somewhere found some sermons. God was already dealing with her heart. If you search for the truth, God will show you. He'll lead you to it. That's what she was doing. It was God. It wasn't me. It was just the Lord working. The Lord showed her and said, here, look over here. She started listening and she's listened ever since and the Lord has used it in her life. And now she wants to reach her family. She said, I gave your sermons to my mother-in-law and she listened to some of your sermons and she wants to duplicate your Sons of God series and some of your other series and she wants to hand out your sermons in South Africa to people. But you know, if you don't stand firm, if you don't come straight forward with it, if you don't tell the truth about it, if you're wishy-washy with it, in this day and age of absolute confusion, it's just going to run into the mix of things. And that's what most preaching does today when people listen to it. It just goes to the natural flow of the world. That's where it goes. There's no fire with it. There's no excitement with it. There's no passion with it. There's no truth. There's little truth to it. It's enough to pacify people. And so they're happy with it. So they get enough Bible in them to go home and think that they know the truth. And they are deceived. And we're living in a day of absolute deceit. So when people criticize me, by the way, that's just one email. We get them all week. But when we hear that, when I hear people say, you're doing it wrong, like every day, I laugh because I'm like, well, you know what? We're not perfect, but we're trying to follow the Lord. And God's using it in the lives of people. And He's using it to give courage to people. And that's what people need today. They need courage. They need encouragement to do right. That encouragement is not a feel-good, fluffy feeling like some of you think it is. Oh, it's me feeling good about myself. No, it's not you feeling good about yourself. It's you being strong and steadfast and unmovable for the Lord. That's what encouragement is for. Not to encourage you to have warm, fluffy feelings and feel good about yourself. I know somebody told you that. Well, your husband or your wife can make you feel good about yourself, okay? I'm here to tell you the truth. Amen. All right? Right. Life is complacent to these. They're complacent. They've kept back their sword from the blood. It's really what it is. More than ever, we don't need door knockers. We need people out there confronting people. Because guess what? They just don't answer their doors. I'm trying to explain to you. I knocked on every door in the town practically for years. They don't answer the door. They just won't answer it. But you know what? When they're in the public square, they got to hear it. Boy, they want to shut you down. But they can't yet. So while they can't, I'm going to dig that knife deeper. Amen. Be strong is the command of God. Quit you like men and be strong, said the Apostle Paul. We must obey the command of our Lord based on His promise. It's not based on your own strength. That's one of your problems. You think strength lies within you. No, it lies within Christ. It lies within His promise. It is rooted in the promises of God. That's what it's rooted in. Don't you understand that? Somebody says, well, you come out bold. And you just, yeah, but it's not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. It's not me. It's not me. It's not me trying to put on. It's not me trying to be tough or me trying to be strong. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what it is. Now, I remember the Bible said the people were ready to stone David, but the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a lot of times for a preacher, the people will be ready to stone him. They don't like what they're saying. Yesterday, if they could have picked up stones and stoned us, I guarantee you they would have. Especially Paul. He's a big mouth. Amen. I'm telling you what, that guy's got some pipes on him, man. Wow. I was right underneath you. I was right underneath you when you were yelling, you know, preaching, I mean. Yeah. Cops call yelling, I call preaching, but whatever. But my ear is right. I mean, he's like right above me, and I'm trying to have a conversation with a guy, and I'm like, yeah. I wanted to turn around and punch Paul right in the gut. Yeah. Knock it off, Paul. It's too loud. You're right in my ear. So, but one good thing about it is that nobody wants to stand too close to Paul when he's preaching because he's loud. I know. It's hard to get people to leave, like get away from the preacher. They want to be there with him so they can stop you because they don't like him. They don't like the fact that he's getting that truth out there. Yeah. So he wants to stop the preacher. And that's what I told one of the guys the other day. He started arguing with somebody from the pulpit. I said, don't argue with him. Preach. Ignore that guy. Let that guy run his mouth. He wants you to stop preaching. The devils want you to shut up and argue with the guy. And so you don't preach. No, you're on the pulpit. Preach. Don't argue with him. Amen. Ignore him. Let me go argue with him. I like doing it. I'll go argue with him. It won't last very long. They usually leave. However, many of these prosperity pimps that are out there, their conditions of prosperity and success are different than what we're seeing in this chapter. Do you know something? You are without excuse if you live in failure as a child of God. You are absolutely without excuse. It is 100% your fault. You hear that? I'm going to say it again for you. If you live in failure in the Christian life, it is 100% your fault. Because God says, be strong and of good courage. Follow my words. Have not I commanded thee? We'll get to that. Number 4 or 3 or whatever number it is. He says, do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. You know, here's the conditions for success. There are conditions. It's like there are conditions of salvation. People don't like this. So wait a minute. No, you're adding works to something. No, conditions aren't works. Okay? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe in a universal gospel, okay, where everybody in the world is saved. They have to repent and they have to believe. That's what the gospel says. That's what Jesus Christ says. Take it up with him if you don't like it. We don't believe in a universal gospel where everybody in the world is saved just because Jesus died. That is ridiculous. That is the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. You are saved by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, believing the gospel. That's right. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's God's commands. Those are conditions. Are those works? No, because you can't pay for them. I've given you that illustration before. You can't pay for it. It's not for sale. If some guy said he had free ice cream for you if you came at 10 a.m. in the morning, you come to my place at 10 a.m. in the morning, I'm going to give you free ice cream. But if you show up at 11 and you ask for it, and he says, no, I can't give it to you. The conditions were you show up at 10. Well, I'll buy it from you. No, you can't buy it from me. It's not for sale. It was a free gift, but you had to show up at 10 a.m. to get it. See how that works? That's called good old-fashioned common sense right there. God's allowed to put conditions. When you give your only begotten son for a lost and dying, wicked, hedonistic world, you can put conditions on it. If you don't like that, turn the channel and listen to Steven Anderson. All right, anyway. I couldn't help it. Just kidding. Not really. I had somebody leave me a message one day on YouTube like that. They said, oh, I can't believe you told that guy, that Wiccan guy, that he needed to repent of his witchcraft to be saved. I was like, well, what, are you going to tell him to stay a Wiccan or what? He goes, I can't believe you're preaching that Roman Catholic gospel. I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me this guy stays a witch and he's saved? I don't think you understand what the gospel is, nor the power of God. What a joke. Wow. Sad day and age we live in. You see, here the Bible says here, though, do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded. He told him, he said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. We have to keep the instructions of our Heavenly Father if we want success. I didn't say to be saved, I said for success. If you want to be a profitable Christian, okay, if you want to have prosperity in this Christian life, by the way, this that's why the Bible was written in eternity. This book of the law, this whole book, all of it, whatever they had at the time, they were to obey. That's not hard to understand. Whatever they had up until the time of the law of Moses, they had to obey. Whatever they had after that, they had to obey if they wanted good success. Whatever they had after that, all the way down through the canonization of the Scriptures, all the way to this King James Bible, if they wanted success, if they wanted to make their ways prosperous, follow the book.
Amen.
This book. It's not hard. It's real easy. Joshua followed the instructions that he was given. We need to keep the instructions that our Heavenly Father gave us. We need to follow the words of Christ, the whole counsel of God. Amen? See, Joshua, he followed the instructions he was given, and when he did, he had success. But when they didn't follow it, tragedy and defeat came. Achan, trafficking in the accursed thing. What happened? Second battle, they go up to battle, and what happened? God said, don't touch anything, burn it all down, don't keep anything, it's all cursed, they're accursed objects. Achan took the charms and the clothing and everything of witches, of those that were involved with witchcraft. You say, I don't know about that one. We don't have to know about it, but that's where it came from. Babylonian garment, all that. That's where that stuff came from, okay? It was wicked. It was wicked. Wicked clothing. It was wicked things. God said it was accursed. And what did he do? He buried it in his house. And what happened? They went up to battle and they all lost. People died because of Achan's sin. And Achan's whole family died because of his sin. Why? Because he trafficked in the accursed thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go listen to the sermon, Trafficking in the Accursed Thing. Because that's exactly what he did. Achan trafficked in the accursed thing. And what happened? All of Israel was punished for it. Achan's sin of trafficking in the accursed thing. You know what? That brought defeat. But giants would be slain by this mighty man of God, Joshua. When Joshua followed the Lord, he would slay giants. You know what? You have giants in your life too. You got some big ones. You and I will constantly battle giants in our lives. Big problems, big situations, big trials, big troubles. But God said, you know what? You will defeat them if you keep my words. If you follow my law, if you follow my book, you'll defeat them. God said, I give you the recipe for victory right here. I've given it to you. It's right here. It's so simple. And it's not based on your feelings. Isn't that amazing? I know you thought your feelings mattered more, most of all to anything. But they really don't. They really don't matter that much. Whether you like something God has said or not really doesn't change the fact that God said it. For some reason, you think your feelings change the truth. I don't know why you think that, why you think your feelings have such power, but they really don't. They're just a bunch of flesh. That's what they are. It's just a bunch of walking in the flesh. When I find a man so despondent about things and so depressed about things, I find a man that is concentrating on himself. But that's not what he said here. He said, no, observe to do all according to all what was written, according to all that is written. Now you observe my book, okay? Not yourself. You're a poor example, okay? You and I are poor. We're not to follow. We're to observe the book. Amen? We're to obey the book. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Turn not from it. Don't ignore the plain teachings of Scripture. If you do, defeat will come. You know, all some did was turn slightly. Is it not a little one, you say? Come on, it's just a slight swerve from the truth. Turn neither direction. This reminds me of what Jesus said. He said the way is narrow. Why do you think he said? Doesn't it sound so that Scripture just, I mean, it explains itself all the way through. Joshua, he said, told Joshua, turn not to the right or left. What was he speaking of? The narrow way. The straight way, right? The straight gate, the narrow way. He's saying, go straight. It's narrow. The road's narrow. Don't turn to the right hand or the left hand, Jesus said. Jesus said it's a narrow way. This book is narrow-minded. Our God is narrow-minded. Mm-hmm. He's straight. He says, if you want to prosper, do according to all that is commanded. And it's not up for debate. Some people look at the Bible and they believe that it's just up for debate. It's not up for debate. Plain. Plain teaching. It's not up for debate. I find debates to be non-profitable for the most part. That's why I quit doing them on Facebook. They're not profitable. I don't have time for it. It's a waste of time. I put out the truth out there and I let it go. If you want to argue about it, after a while I'll just delete you and get rid of you because I don't have time. I want to help who I can help and I want to ignore who I can't. Just keep moving. I don't have time for that. I literally don't. There's too many people that I'm trying to help to sit around and argue with some guy that has his own. You got your own way of doing things? Go ahead and do it. I don't care. Do what you want to do. You're going to anyway. I'll present the truth. If you want to listen to it, it's right there. But if you think I'm going to spend my days arguing about it, it ain't happening, Jack. I don't have time for that. I got to keep moving. I don't have time. I found out when I did that, the Lord blessed this ministry even more. God brought more things in. God helped. God brought more people in. More people listening. More people. Why? Because I stopped. God said, you're done with that. You're done. No more. I don't want you doing that anymore. I don't want you arguing with these people. Just let them go. Let them go. And help who you can help and keep moving that narrow way. And just ignore everybody else. Don't argue with them. Let them go argue with somebody else. Because they'll find somebody else to argue with. I found that there are so many men that are so hypercritical, there's a reason why they sit at home by themselves with nobody around them. You know why? Because they're the only one that's good enough for them. So I have advice for those kind of men. Go to your bathroom, turn on your light, look in the mirror, open the Bible, and preach to yourself. And you'll be the only person that you're approved of. Because nobody else will listen to you. Yeah. Just go ahead and run with that. Because I'm not wasting my time trying to help people like that. Because it ain't going to help. They have set themselves up. They don't want to be accountable to anybody else. They don't want to be accountable to each other. They don't want to come together. They don't want to covenant together with anybody. Let them go! Let them go. Boy, there's a liberty with that, let me tell you. There really is. He said, if you want to prosper and do according to all that is commanded, that means don't invent your own way. Don't try to figure out a new way, a better way to do things. Don't fly blind, but go the straight and narrow way. I'm going to tell you where success comes from this Christian life. And you can write this one word down. This one word will help you more than you'll ever know. If you'll just study this one word out, it's a real simple word. It's called obedience. Boy, that's a simple word. But I'll tell you something right now. If you want success in this Christian life, then be obedient. Obedience brings prosper and success. Obedience. It's so simple. It's so practical. Obedience. Just obey Him. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? But isn't that in about 10 verses, isn't that what He was telling Joshua? Okay, I promised you. Go out, everything's under your feet, now go tread it down, go take it, have not I promised thee? Be strong and very courageous. This book of the law, we're going to talk about that in a second here. No believer, let me tell you something, no believer was ever successful being disobedient. I've never met a successful believer in Christ that was disobedient. and they were disobedient to God. I never met one that was really successful. I never met one that was that had the power of God on their life or that was happy. Why? Because they weren't obedient. Oh man, they might be big givers. They might have money. They might be faithful church attenders. But I've never met a man be successful in this Christian life that wasn't obedient. Do you know why you have all the problems you have in your life? Disobedience. Somewhere along the way, you disobeyed. You know, these prosperity guys, what they teach and what they push today is, you know, you got to give this seed offering, you got to give this money, and you're going to be successful, and you're going to have everything, you're going to prosper. And, you know, give this money, give this money, give this money. And I mean, the simple truth is, financially, just pay your bills. I mean, you can't give your way out of debt. Now, I know some preacher told you that. There's some prosperity preachers tell you that. You can give your way out of debt. You can give your way out of debt. I heard a preacher from Hammond, Indiana one time came and at the church I was at. And he came over there and he said, hey, listen, I got this. Man, God showed me this and you need to follow this. You need to give your tithe all the way back to when you were in diapers. So figure out the number of years that you did and all the poopy diapers you had and figure out all the way back here and do this and do that and times this number and put a 10% penalty on it and do this and do that and man, you're going to be prosperous. God's going to bless you. You're going to have everything you need. I looked at that man and said, what a wicked heretic that is. What a bunch. That same man got up on stage and was gyrating his hips and dancing and talking about it. I looked at that and I said, are you kidding me? This guy's in a Baptist church doing this garbage? In the world. He made a statement. He goes, I love rock music. But he said, I don't listen to it because it'll cause my kids to stumble. Maybe when my kids are out of the house, I'll listen to it again. That guy made that statement. I looked at it and I was like, I mean, there are people falling for this guy, taking their credit cards, throwing them up on the stage. You know, they weren't giving him money. They were just, and he said, oh, this preacher liked this plan, and this preacher liked this plan, and everything else like that. And I mean, these preachers, listen to this now, they would meet with the pastor after the service with this guy, and they would figure out what they needed to do and what their debt was, and how much they needed to give to God, and all this other stuff, and they would be prosperous. I'm like, this is the biggest bunch of garbage. Man, I came from the street! I know how to scam somebody! It's a bunch of scams. Guy, you're nuts, man. I'll tell you what, I know drug dealers more honest than you. That's why nobody likes me. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because you ain't going to fool me like that, okay? I've been through that stuff. When you come with that stuff, I'm going to be like, nah, come on, man. What are you talking about? Come on, man. I used to scam people for fun! And you're telling me your little religious scam here? This ain't nothing more than charismatic prosperity. I know, you wouldn't think they'd be in independent Baptist churches, would you? I mean, you wouldn't think it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's more heresy in Baptist churches today than anywhere. There's a bunch of garbage right there for some guy to tell you. So they got all these people meeting with the pastor after church. I'm watching this. I'm like, I ain't even showing up to this. This is stupid. They have more pastors showing up to this thing. And more members after church would meet with a private consultation with Evangelist Moneybags and the pastor, and they would sit down and talk about this. And then he's like, oh, pastors love this plan because, I mean, their offerings and everything. They do. They do love it. I'm sure they do love it. Great. That means it's biblical. He said, oh, Dr. Hiles loved this plan. Oh, great. Well, that means it's good then. If he put his stamp, of course he loved it. He had a $1 million corporation there. If you brought in more millions, wouldn't you love it? Good night. It's insanity. But that was their way of being prosperous. And, you know, God will, you owe God your tithe since you were in diapers. So, get going. I want you people to understand something. You owe your tithes to Jews and diapers, so man, the offerings go up. Well, sure they do go up. You just took a ball and a chain, wrapped around these people and told them, you're enslaved to that, buddy. Wait a minute. She's telling me I need to get... So what is he saying? He's saying, give your way out of debt. No, don't give your way out of debt. Go pay your bills. All right? Just go pay your bills. Yeah. Just pay your bills. Don't be trying to give your way out of debt. Go pay your bills. You owe people money, pay them. That's how it works. Right? Listen, it'd be more profitable financially for me to tell you the other way around. You need to give your way out of debt. First, start giving these money. Start sending that money in here. Brother Paul, we got to pay our way out of debt. You got to give your way out of debt. You better start giving that money in here. That's wicked, man. Just plain wicked. I don't care what you try to wrap that in. You try to wrap that in Baptist, you try to wrap it in Catholic, I don't care what you... It's good old-fashioned wicked greed. It's garbage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Wait a minute. God, you don't understand. Saul had a good prosperity gospel going here. All right. Saul said, hey, listen, I mean, we got the sheep. We saved the king Agag alive. We got the best goodly stuff here. We saved all the good. We're going to give it for an offering, Lord. We got a prosperity gospel going here. Nah, that's not prosperity, God said. Samuel said, no, that's not. He said, had the Lord as delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. What's the voice of the Lord? See this? This is the voice of the Lord. Amen? He says, no, I want obedience. Some people think they can pay God off. I'll just give him some money. I'll pay him off. He'll be happy with me if I give him money. Well, who do you think God is? First of all, you think he needs your money more than he wants your obedience. No, God wants your obedience. He'll use your money if you'll honor him with it. But if you think that God needs your money above your obedience, you're a fool. Yep, I said it. I'll say it again, in case you didn't get it the first time. If you think God wants your money above your obedience, then you're a fool. There you go. I said it twice for clarity. Amen. By the way, if money brought all this prosperity and victory and everything like that, Paul said everything he did in his life he counted but dung that he may win Christ. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Number five here, success is centered around God's holy word. Now see, I know you thought it was going to be something else, didn't you? You thought God was going to ask you to perform a miracle, didn't you? You thought God was going to say, speak in tongues, that's success. You thought God was going to say, speak success. Make a seed offering today. Place $1,000 in this anointed hand right here, and it's going to bring you success and blessings. No. He said it's around His Word. Right here. It's the words of God. Now, some of you would rather it be something else because you don't want to obey God. You want to consume everything upon your own lust, so you want to follow your flesh. And you think, well, God, you know, I just not get that. I had some guy tell me that one time. He said, you know, I know that whole reading the Bible and praying thing works for you, but it don't work for me. What was he trying to find? A different way. It's witchcraft, really, is what it is, Brother Aaron. That's what it is. It's witchcraft. He's trying to find another way to please God. To be at peace. It's witchcraft. It's rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Trying to find another way to please God. No, look at me. When you disobey God's word, that's why you have problems in your life. They occur from disobedience. Now, some things happen to us. Because God's trying to teach us a lesson. I'm not saying it's because you're in sin all the time. But the point is that when you clearly disobey God, you shouldn't wonder why you're having problems. Man, I don't read my Bible and pray, but I can't figure out why I don't have any victory. I mean, there's nothing I hate more, and I love people listening. You can call me at 3 o'clock in the morning if you have a problem. I'll come if I can help you. I don't care when it is. I'll be there by God's grace whenever I can be, okay? So don't take this the wrong way. But when you want to sit down in a room with me, and we can't even get to step A, and step A is you read your Bible and pray. Now, I ain't done that for a while. Okay, well, go back and do that, then talk to me. Because you're asking me to fix, you're asking me, preacher, can you help me with this complex problem I have? And you don't have any devotion to God? I'm not your idol. Don't you dare lift me up above God. You get back in His book. Amen. And you go pray. Don't seek my counsel before you seek His.
Amen.
Don't do that. I'm not God. You get back in that book. And God will show you what you want, what you need in your life. But don't you dare come to me and not go to the Scriptures every day and not pray every day and then wonder why, man, there must be something else. That's why I have a problem. There must be something else. Yeah, it's called you don't follow this Scripture right here. Man, this has turned out to be a long one. I thought it was going to be nice and pretty, Brother Aaron. It's just not, it's just, I mean, the title's going to be, it's just, man. Everything is centered around God's holy word. It's so simple it hurts, folks. It's so simple, but you're like that captain that had leprosy. He had to go dunk in the Jordan River, right? He had to get dunked in the Jordan River. He had to go dunk himself, and then God was going to take his... Oh, I mean, I thought you was going to do something fancy, God. And that's what you're looking for today. You're like that captain, and you're looking for God to do something fancy for you. You want God to do something different for you, because your situation's special. You're special. You got a different situation. Your situation is complex from all other situations. So you got a special... Nobody has as bad as I do, God. Nobody. Oh, man. It just can't be fixed with simple obedience. Oh, no. Not that simple. My situation is so much harder than that. My situation is so much more difficult. No, it's not. No, it's the same thing. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. He says, this book, what book? This one. The one you put away? The one you have in your hand? The one you're supposed to be reading every day? The one you're supposed to be meditating in every day? We're going to talk about that. And Brother John, this turned out to be a longer message than I thought it was going to be. This book, this perfect, inspired, preserved, infallible, words of God, this one, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What does that mean? He was to often read it, frequently repeat it, speak of it, to refresh his own memory with it, and the memory of those about him. This was supposed to be on his mind and his heart. This is what he was supposed to be speaking every day. This is what was supposed to come off of his lips. This is what he was supposed to recite, repeat, memorize, have it on his lips. This. Joshua, you need to memorize it. You need to recite it. It must not depart out of thy mouth. It must govern your words, what you speak. It must never leave that unruly tongue of yours, because a man's tongue can no man tame. I think some of you speak too much of the world and not enough of this book. You busy yourself up with the world, and then you don't know anything about this book. You can't speak this book because you don't know the words. Next, he says to meditate therein. To dwell on anything means to meditate in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. Appropriately, but not exclusively, used of pious contemplation. That was Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of meditate, or a consideration of the great truths. Meditate, he said. How many of you say, I read it. Yeah, but do you ever meditate on anything you've read? I mean, do you ever think about it? Do you ever meditate on it? Is it just like a quick homework assignment like a kid has? They just go through school, they just get it done. But do they know anything about it? Do they meditate on it? Do you think about it? Why? Because you need to. You will not have success if you're not meditating on God's Word. Now, let me tell you what some of you are meditating on. Some of you are meditating on your own thoughts and your own feelings. That's what you're meditating on. And the lustful desires of your wicked heart. That's what you're meditating on.
I don't understand why I have all these problems and these doubts and these fears and these problems.
Well, what are you meditating on?
My doubts and my fears and my problems.
But I don't understand why I have so many problems. Well, what are you meditating on?
My doubts and my fears and my problems.
Well, I don't understand why I have so many problems. Well, what are you meditating on?
My doubts and my fears and my problems.
Do you see the circular reasoning? Do I need to give it to you again? Because it's hard to memorize that. But that's what you're doing. Hey, listen up! That's what you're doing.
Then you wonder why you feel that way. Why am I like that?
Because you're meditating on your doubts and your fears and your problems. That's what you're meditating on. Oh, God forbid that you should meditate on the solution. No, misery loves company. Let me stay miserable. Let me stay in that circular reasoning of Satan and keep going around spinning on the wheel of Satan in my thoughts and leaving myself to my flesh. And that's what you do, and then you wonder, why am I like this? Well, it's not hard, it's what you think about all the time. It's all you think about. What you think about is yourself and how you feel. Well, listen to me, I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. But I am a preacher, and I believe this book. And he said, if you want success, what did he say to do? Meditate therein day and night. But I'd rather meditate on my problems than feel miserable. I know you would, but I don't want to hear it. Okay? I don't want to hear you meditate on your problems. Because they're not going to bring a solution. Because you can whine and cry for years over your problems and never do anything about it. Until you meditate therein day and night in His Word. And then when you try to tell me you are, and you're a basket case, I'm laughing at you. You know why? Because you're lying. You're just simply lying. It's not true. You're not meditating on the Scriptures. You're not meditating on the solutions. You're meditating on yourself. And I don't know why you believe meditating on yourself is going to bring strength, Christian strength in your life, when he said that victory only comes if you meditate on my Word day and night. So if you have more problems with that, and you have more doubts and fears and everything else, guess what you're supposed to be meditating on more? This. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You ever gripped with fear at night? What are you meditating on? What are you meditating on? God's Word doesn't bring that. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Listen to the sermon again if you haven't heard it. You heard it? Listen to it again. You might need it. Right. Some of you are looking for growth and learning and peace from God, but you're meditating on you and not the Lord. How can you live a prosperous, successful Christian life when you're not following the recipe? You're meditating on self. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What did Paul tell young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It almost seems like there's a pattern here. I don't know. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't have a doctorate or anything. But I can see a pattern forming here. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That Thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Herein lies the problem with churches today. Here lies the real crux of the issue. That Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You have to first know what is written therein and meditate upon it. Think about it. Contemplate it. Study it. Simple success. That Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We got to get back to being all Christians, right? Like every area of our life is ran by this book. Not leaving God out of certain areas because we think we can handle it. That's your human reasoning. Knowledge and wisdom are found in God's Word. We wonder why we have such failure. We wonder, are you following God's plan for prosperity and success? If you are, then victory will come. The more you know God's Word and obey God's Word and meditate on God's Word, the more prosperity and success you will have. Which is victory in this life. The more victory over sin, the more you observe to do according to all that is written therein, then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want victory over giants in your life, of the giants of sin and problems and concerns and issues? You can have the victory. It's found right here. It's God's recipe. It's not hard. It's real simple. You want to find another way, though. You want your problem to be unique. All that is pride and bullheaded brutishness. All that is. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9, he says this to close. He says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Again, he closes that portion with what? The promise of God. He said, have not I commanded thee? If you and I have victory in this life, if you and I want our ways prosperous, we want to be a prosperous, successful Christian, the one thing we have to go back to are the promises of God. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Those are the commands of God. If you're living in fear and you're living in failure, you are disobeying the commands of God. Because God says very clearly, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God said it. You need to believe it. You need to obey it and follow His commands. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your words. Thank You for the truth of them. Thank You for the power that's in them. Lord, please help us to follow Your plan for prosperity and success, that we may live the victorious Christian life that You've called us to. Dear God, help Your children never to be satisfied with defeat, but to live in the victory that You've given and promised and commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.